Wonderful. So this morning we got a bit of a double header coming your way, and the pastors, the leaders, we gathered together the other night and we had a bit of time together and seeking the Lord for what 2014 looks like for us. And so I just want to give you, we're not changing direction of the church, because I just think God wants to bless us more and more as we follow Him wholeheartedly and as we walk before Him. And so we just got together and we just said, what has the Lord been saying to you for 2014 for us as the Bridge? And this is what the Lord said. We believe what the Lord said to us. And so we encourage you this morning, walk in it with us. And the first thing we felt the Lord said, well, it's not first, there's no order of this thing, it's we felt that the Lord said that 2014 is going to be a year of inheritance. Now you might ask me, well, what does that look like? And I say, I don't know, go and ask God. Because your inheritance is different to mine. And whatever God has for you, we've looked at, you know, we preached a little bit about inheritance. And we know Old Testament, they inherited land. And I'm not so sure we do, but we know that we have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And the Lord spoke to us through the book of Joshua, chapter 14, 1 to 12. You can go and read that yourself. But there were a couple of things that the Lord says about Caleb. There he says, because it's about Caleb, he was a man of a different spirit. And we're a little bit different here. I think sometimes we're a lot different. And he said he was patient. Caleb was patient. And he remembered and he sat down with his boss at the time, his leader, Joshua. And he said, you were with me together when the Lord spoke to us. And this is what the Lord said. And I want to remind you about this. And Joshua said, yes, I remember when Moses was there and we were together. And he said, remember when we went in and all those people came back with negative thoughts and we came back with a positive thought. And the grapes were this big and the watermelons were that big and all that kind of stuff. And the others said, oh, but the giants are so big. And he said, their report was made their people's hearts melt with fear, the Bible says. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can go and take this thing. And they followed God wholeheartedly. And I believe we follow God wholeheartedly. They had followed wholeheartedly. Caleb had followed wholeheartedly. And this was confirmed because in Scripture it says, it's always good to preach from Scripture, it says, because you have followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And then Caleb, in his old age, who's now 85, and this should be an encouragement to some of you, has a bold ask and says, now give me the valley with the nice lush grass and where the sheep graze and where the rivers flow and the salmon are jumping and it's easy hunting. No, he didn't say that. He said, now give me the hill country. Because there are still giants there that we've got to go take and slay. Man, what an excitement. He wanted his inheritance, but he wasn't going to settle. At 85, he said, I'm still as strong as I was in the young day. Give me the hill country. And I want to encourage you to this year to ask God big asks. Thank you, Rachel. Anybody else? There we go, now we're talking. Ask God big, be bold. Big asks. Lord, you know how we need this. Well, do you think to ask God to give you a car is too big or a house is too big? Be bold. Next, we felt it's going to be a year of transformed lives. We don't want just information. We're not here just to dispense information. Our heart is to transform people's lives into the glory of Jesus Christ. We also felt it's going to be a year of promise. A year to people to take hold of the promises that God has given us. Us as a church, you as an individual. It could be a year of abundant life, taken from John 10:10. Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life. And he says, I am the gate. There is no other way we enter in. We can only enter in through to the Father, through Jesus Christ. And then out of Revelation chapter 5, We need to keep make sure, and if you've been here a while, you know this is our heart, is to keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, the Lamb of God. And see blessing and glory and power to Him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, the only one found worthy to open the scrolls, to open the seals for us. Jeremiah 33, 14, 16. Jesus our Lord is our righteousness, and we are righteous through Him. In Him we have safety. We are not shaken. We have an eternal kingdom, our inheritance. And we look forward to 2014 with much excitement. Amen? Okay. You can be jumping up and down. I don't mind. You know it doesn't faze me in the least. Okay. So let's have a look. Great news today. We're starting a new series called The Parables. And today all I want to do is an introduction of the parables and what is the purpose of the parables. What is the purpose of the parables? And my little picture there is to depict that there's a whole bunch of things the parables are all about. But the greatest underlining theme about why Jesus spent most of His ministry time speaking in parables to people, didn't that thing work? Is that thing plugged in at the back there? Off? On? Okay, it worked last week. Okay, make it work there, please. Okay. Hey? Thanks, Ken. Okay, well, I'm going to carry on. Turn with me in your Bibles to chapter... to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Now, I'm not going to do the parable of the sower today, because then we're going to be here all day. And someone might fall asleep and fall out, and then we're going to have to resurrect you from the dead and all that kind of stuff. So let's just read from Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Great question. And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Seems a bit harsh. But we need to understand what Jesus is actually saying. Verse 13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," that he says, and that's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and we'll get there. "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull." And if you're reading out of the King James Version, you'll see that it says that their heart has waxed gross, I think it is. Waxed gross. Thank you, Denny. Waxed gross. And what that really means is that it's layer upon, you know, when you drip a candle onto something, there's layer upon layer of wax that builds up. That's what that means. Their hearts have this layer of wax that keeps building up till it's gross, it's waxed gross. That their hearts have become so dull that nothing penetrates. And with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. That healing there is not physical healing. We're talking about salvation. You have to remember to look at context of what we're talking about. This is talking about salvation. And I will give them salvation is another way to say it. How are we doing? No, it's not happening. You're going to have to help me. Okay. So what is a parable? A parable comes from the word parabola, which means to throw alongside. And believe it or not, that's where the word ball comes from. To throw alongside. The parables are about the kingdom. The parables are invitations to experience the kingdom. Parables reveal the differences between the saved and the lost. Parables are mysteries within a riddle, within an enigma, within a poem. And as I started off and I didn't finish the sentence, the main thing we need to understand is that the parables were meant to elicit a response. And that's why we do the seeing and hearing and not perceiving and not understanding, because some people heard the parables and went, oh, that's a nice story, and walked away. God is not interested, if I could put it this way, in casual observers. He's interested in those who want to, well, what does that parable mean? Who are you, Lord? Why is this happening? Jesus, who are you? Jesus, come into our life. I want to build a relationship and a friendship and an understanding. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Parables were there to hear about the kingdom of God, but their hearts were hardened. And that's why they didn't get it. They were, well, yeah, okay, well, that's like a nice story. But each of this part of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reveals that each one quotes from Isaiah, and we will get there. Each one is aligned with the parable of the sower, because if we don't get the parable of the sower, you're not going to get the rest. They're not just like little standalones, you know, we'll get there. And in a sense, they are, but if we don't get the parable of the sower, because, you know, I know in Scripture, in Bibles, it says the parable of the sower. Most of them say that. But you know what the truth is? It's more about the parable of the soils. Because it must elicit a response from us. The seed is never different. The seed is the same. The seed is the Word of God. And now you got me going down that road. I'm not meant to be there. Let's just have a look at the next script. Yeah, okay, you're there. All right. So, their eyes were blocked up. Their eyes were dull. And their minds were dull to the things of it. Each of this says that we need to elicit a response. When it comes to preaching about the parables, it's an amazing series to have a look at what the parables are about. We won't do all of them because there's like 25 of them. We could be here all year. But we're going to have a look and see which we believe that the Lord wants us to bring about. A parable is by definition a story given to illuminate something that is unknown. Something to reveal something that is known. Small stories with big ideas. It's a word picture which we use as in imagery or allegory and illustrate a truth or a lesson. And sometimes we just read it, oh, that's cool. Parables are not meant to be over-spiritualized. You know, we've got to find a spiritual, deep spiritual meaning for everything. Sometimes all they just really want you to do is, wow, pay attention and obey. Well, you know, when we go out and sow the seed, and the seed as it goes from the hand and it lands on the ground, there's a spiritual wind that blows it and it lands where it must land. No. The farmers just went and they threw seed. They didn't even put them in furrows. They just scattered seed, threw seed. The Word of God scattered as we go with intent. Meant to bring transformation, not information. They're not used to teach doctrine. The parables are not doctrine. They help us reveal and illuminate a truth and a doctrine to us. But they themselves are not doctrine. Sometimes they don't even seem like it's making any sense. Why on earth would anyone want to leave, as a shepherd, leave 99 sheep and go and look for one? Who's looking after the 99 when you've got the one? We always talk about the parable of the prodigal son. In actual fact, it's about a father and two sons when we look beneath the surface and have a look and inquire and elicit a response. But we always seem to hone in on the prodigal son and what a bad boy he was and how he went and he fell in, he was with the pigs and came back and all that. But it's about a father and two sons, because at the end the other son gets all huffy-pouty. I was here all the time and they didn't give me a party. It's true Hebrew tradition of thinking. I wonder what that parable means. Why did Jesus say that? What is the point of that? The bridge, our hearts, the bridge, our hearts exactly that. We want to pray that God would send those seeking Jesus. Not a cool building, not a great bunch of people, and it's all that. seeking for Jesus, to glorify the King, to bring honor to His name, to find a Savior. We want to open those that come seeking the great pearl of great price. Whether they're the prodigal sons or the lost coin or the lost sheep, doesn't matter. Come to seek for the pearl of great price. We want to see the revelation of the bridge that the Good Samaritan built. We want to see the importance of the kingdom first through the rich young ruler. We want to see the needed grace for the unmerciful servant. We want to see the encouragement that comes through the parable of the mustard seed. The great revelation of eschatology through the wheat and the tares. Don't jump up and down now, because they're stories in the Bible. But parables were not really true stories. They were fictitious stories. The kingdom of heaven is like. I don't think, if I remember correctly, except for maybe Lazarus, if you look at the Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, it's the only time a person is named in any of the parables. A farmer went out to sow. A widow was cleaning a house and lost. A shepherd went out and left the 99. There's no name and character. It's different stories, but it's revealing true life to us. Just like we do when we draw allegories, helping people to understand and see something. They laugh, they come, and they're God's. Some of the parables are God's expectation of Israel. Some about fathers and sons, masters and servants, workers and masters, the watchful and the unwatchful. They define more that we need to know of a common scenario to reveal, concealed from the hard-hearted, revealed to those that inquire and are seeking, whose hearts are not wax gross, as King James Version says. Talks about the kingdom of heaven as like, which also means it's folly to chase after the things of the world. It means that the character we want to look at, what is the character of the kingdom? And when it says the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of God is like, the writer is not talking about two different things. He's talking about the same thing, just in case you were wondering. Talks about the character of the king, the character of the subjects in the stories. Is our faith in Christ authentic? Is it making a difference? Or are we the faker, the pretender, the person who's always causing strife within the dysfunction in the body of Christ? Always complaining, always moaning about something, or are we just going, my God reigns? As Kevin exhorted this morning, in every situation, in every place, in everything that we come to, when we get the parables, we get the kingdom. When we get the parables, we get Jesus. Not just get, but we get. Understand. Okay. Isaiah 6 verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn to be healed. Now, I just thought, just to help us a little bit, let's see what the message says. He said, go and tell this people, listen hard, but you aren't going to get it. Look hard, but you won't catch on. Make these people blockheads with fingers in their ears and blindfold on their eyes so they won't see a thing, and they won't hear a word, so they won't have a clue about what's going on, and yes, so they won't turn around and be made whole. What was he saying? What was the Lord saying to Isaiah? He was saying to Isaiah exactly what Paul wrote to, I think, Timothy or Peter later on in the New Testament. He said, when you go out and you proclaim the kingdom, when you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when you explain this all to them, most of them are not going to get it. But you know what, Isaiah? You just keep on preaching. You keep exhorting. You keep telling them about the kingdom. You keep on going. Because their hearts have become hardened. Old Testament, I know it says a lot of times, it says, and they were a stiff-necked people. So we understand that he says that here, if we don't keep doing this, in layman's language, Isaiah was saying to them, carry on preaching, and you, some will change, but you just keep on preaching whether they do. Isn't that when we get to see Jesus, when Jesus went about, and sometimes he said to them, this is a hard saying, this is a hard teaching. And they left Jesus. And we know we get all the whole story with Peter, and I'm with you, Lord, and I've got the sword, and I'll cut his ear off, and I'm going to do, and I'm with you. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me three times. No, not I. And eventually you get Jesus, one part of the scripture says, are you too, will you too desert me? When Paul was on his missionary journeys, his apostolic adventures, he had the Judaizers coming after him. Every time he built something like a sandcastle, they came and kicked it over. And we know people that we've led to the Lord who have stepped away. We know people reject truth. They don't want to hear truth in our modern society because we have our own truth. We're going to talk a little bit about that. It says, can you see the wood for the trees, basically? Or can you see the forest for the trees? How's it go? The wood for the trees. That's the point of it. Make the heart of the people dull and the ears heavy. It doesn't actually mean you're going to make it. It will become that way. So the parables are there to help us. Let's go, Sherry. Number one, we need to understand the context and culture of Christianity. I could have said Christian lifestyle. I could have said a whole bunch of other things. But hey, we're talking about being children, followers of Christ. There are many contexts in Scripture that people don't grasp hold of. And we need to inquire. Be like the Bereans. Go and study the Word. And what does this mean? Especially when we get to the parables. Why did Jesus say that stuff? One of my things that I love to do, I love to look for idioms that we see in Scripture and figure out and wonder why, what were they saying about that? What was the point of that idiom? Because the truthfully, it's not, some of them are not idioms of our day, and it goes whoops over our heads and we go, that looked nice. The parables and the context and the culture were for those that were unsaved, unchurched. You know, and today, even today the same. They know of church, they know of God, they know of salvation, but they don't know Him. And that's why people have such weird ideas about, well, in church you say this and you do that and you hate these kind of people and you hate those kind of people. Why? Well, because I don't understand the context of the culture of what I'm doing or what I'm saying. I've heard people argue. I love it when you watch TV and people take Scripture and then they want to argue Scripture as a point they're trying to make, and it's got nothing to do with what they're saying. That's when we proofread Scripture. And we make Scripture mean what we want it to mean for us, so we can feel good. 2 Peter 1, 5-7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. As Christians, we have all the do's and don'ts, and we have the checklist, and we sort of, well, we're nice, and we go to church, and we don't curse, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. Well, I think we don't curse, and we don't do this, and we don't do that. And we think, but we still don't understand the basics of Christian lifestyle. This is basics. This is Christianity 101, helping us to look into and understand the parables in the weeks to come. These are not a list of actions or prohibitions. Yet, if your lifestyle doesn't reflect this, then you haven't even gotten to page one. Are we motivated by faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, kindness, and love? Then we won't be like those are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. We won't keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. This is a new year. This is a new year of God's promise for you. A new year for your inheritance. A new year for you to step into something to transform your life. That was the whole point of our series on metamorphosis. Because when we don't do this, we will remain hearing but not understanding, etc., etc. Number two, we need to understand the point of a Christian lifestyle, the point of Christianity. I remember once we were ministering in Madagascar. I wasn't preaching, I was just taking notes, so I just want you to know that. And the guy who was preaching was rambling. I know, I ramble sometimes, okay. And he was rambling. And this young guy in the front there, he was had his notebook out. And he was there, and he rambled. He wrote down Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. Ramble, ramble, ramble. Eventually, he couldn't handle it anymore. And they speak Malagasy and French there. And he was, Monsieur, Monsieur, what is your point? And of course, it brought a whole lot of relief to him because everyone laughed and broke down. And so we all jumped on the bandwagon and said, yes, what's your point you're making? Through the crowd. What happened to raucous laughter? Ooh, we're in church. What can I say? 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love. This is the point. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Wow. The parables are there to help us to understand the points of Christianity, 1 Timothy 5:7 we just read. Our aim is love out of a pure heart. A pure heart, which means not out of sinful or selfish desire. It's not about him, us, it's about him. It's not about how I feel. It's about how we respond, how we elicit a response to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a pure heart as we look at the qualities in 2 Peter 1 and 5 to 7. It's a heart that hasn't have selfish desires about it's all about me and what can I get. And I think I've said this before, they did a study once and 87% of people that they surveyed who went to church said that they thought the idea of going to church was so that the church would supply all their needs. And then they did the same survey with the pastors and it was like this. Because they thought the people came to church so they could worship a king. And didn't realize that the people were coming there because they thought that the reason I come to church is so you can fix all my issues. And there's part and parcel of stuff in there, but you hear what I'm saying. A good conscience, which means not a guilt-ridden conscience, which means that we're having no guilt or deceit, and we don't have a seared conscience. Well, I just willfully continue to sin and be rebellious. And we even admit sometimes, well, it's just me, that's who I am, I'm rebellious. No. Having given your life to Christ, you walk in His ways and obedient to His word. 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A little while ago, I was chatting to a lady, said she'd been a Christian for 28 years and never got baptized. Went and ministered in the island of Barbados once, and they had this wonderful thing. They had like 60 or 70 people there. 50 of them had just got saved through doing the Alpha course. And I said to them, so when did you baptize these people? They said, no, we don't believe in baptism. I was like, okay. Let's just go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. We won't understand the hidden meanings. We cannot look into and elicit a response if we aren't willing to be page one obedient. Is this coming across okay this morning? Because you're listening, right? Okay, good. You can hear. Okay. A good conscience. Without a lifestyle of these three, no, we haven't finished there yet. Let's go to number three. A sincere faith. If you're not sure about a sincere faith, go and read Hebrews 11. And we have a look at Hebrews 11 because we don't want to just keep on hearing, but we want to understand and keep on seeing and we want to perceive. Faith is the substance, the evidence of, not a blind belief. I see the evidence of God's faithfulness. Jenny and Paul shared a testimony this morning with them. God's faithfulness to them. Kevin's faithfulness. I did my part. I showed heaven intent. Yeah, you might think I'm a little bit loopy, but when we had the ice storm out here and we were forced to cancel church on a Sunday morning, freak out, felt like I was playing truant on Sunday morning. And then by the time we got to Wednesday, we still didn't have lights back. And I was speaking to the pastor. I said, guys, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we're going to do it. We're going to do our Christmas service in the cafe. We're going to bring, Alan suggested, hurricane lamps, flashlights, candles, unplugged. We're going to worship the King. We're going to do Christmas carols. We're going to herald the birth of our Savior. And then we got lights. And I'm like, oh, you messed up all our plans. I said, why don't we just tell the congregation we didn't get lights and just do that? Naughty pastor. It would have been fun. We showed heaven intent, in my opinion. And He is faithful. And He said, they are good followers of me. They're not stepping back. Our storm, my storm. We're not going to let... A little bit uncomfortable. For a lot of us, it was a lot cold. No hot coffee in the morning. Ooh. There's a problem. We need a sincere faith. Characters in the Old Testament lived by faith. Then, let's run to the Bible and see what the Bible says. God said it, I believe it, let's go. Abraham, I want you to sell everything up, collect everything together and go to a land I'll show you. Okay. How long will it take to get there? How far away is it? What should I do? Okay, God, I'll follow you. He was a pagan. It's no different today. James chapter 2 says, faith without action is dead. Sometimes we just got to show heaven intent. We elicit the response and the Father says, I cannot but be faithful to them. Of course, we can't do loopy stuff and think, read in the newspaper many years ago in the 70s, a guy in England was leading a church and he wanted to show the congregation how much faith he had. So he said, if I step off the building, God's going to catch me. Congregation had to look for a new pastor. We laugh, it's sad. That is idiocy and stupidity at its best. Wow. You know, I think he had a lot of faith, but very misdirected and misguided. Very zealous. Do you know, Scripture tells us we can be zealous for the wrong things. Okay. What we don't want to do when we understand the point is we don't want to be like the keen guy in the front there. Monsieur, what is your point? God will reveal His point to us. He will show us. Number three. The parables are there to help those, I could have put it a little bit more gentle, who are apathetic, who don't really care. 2 Timothy 4:11. No, 4:1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Will not endure false teaching. No. They won't endure sound teaching. They want to hear let me not run ahead of what the Scripture says. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As far as you, Timothy, my son, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Those who are apathetic and don't care will simply just keep on hearing but don't understand, and will keep on seeing but do not perceive. As the God instructed Isaiah and said, just keep preaching, just keep laying down the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He said to Timothy, do the same thing. through Paul's writings. People these days like to gather around people who are like-minded. Birds of a feather flock together. You know that thing where people get, you know, we get those who are all same-minded, have the same ideas, but not necessarily are they always godly ideas or great ideas. Some of it is just learned behavior, and that's why we get together, because they do that and we like that kind of stuff and it looks exciting. We look at media and literature this day who carry on and talk about everything else. They get preachers and teachers and philosophers. Well, this is good philosophy. If I said it once, I'm going to say it 100 times. I'm going to say it another 100 times. Good philosophy, or actually, in fact, even great philosophy is sometimes not even good Bible. Well, my friends and my family, we have this thing going, and we just know that it's all of God. God told me. Become subject to their own conscience and philosophies and their own fables. As long as I'm a good person, I know I'll go to heaven. A loving God won't send people to hell. Are you mad? Because He's a loving God. Hell isn't real and won't last for long anyway. Well, I don't care how long it lasts for. If it doesn't last for eternity, I don't want to go there for 1 second. That's just me personally. My family can pray for me and they'll pray me out of hell. We can, you know, after they're dead, we can pray for them and they'll move on. And, you know, no. As long as I believe in my heart, I can do what I want and I'll be saved. Sounds nice. Doesn't sound difficult. But then, Scripture teaches us we will remain as those of old. Isaiah, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but not perceive. Remember, the point of it is to elicit a response from us. You ask the worship team, the musos, to come back up, please. We need to learn to understand the context and the culture of our Christianity, of our lifestyle. We understand, what is the point? Why did God... And I know that most people are saying, I don't know why I'm here on earth. I don't know why God placed me here. What is God's purpose for me? The parable's going to help you. Help those that don't care. You know, my mother always used to say this to me when I was a kid. And I said, well, I don't care. She'd say, you know what about don't care? Was made to care. It's a parable. I didn't understand it. She understood it perfectly. And she helped me to understand and to care. Do not spoil or spare the rod. You know that kind of stuff? So this morning I just wanted to give us an intro to the parables. And what looks like ahead for us. That we will understand there was always a context given in the parables. There's always a point of what the parable was trying to say and to mean. And truthfully, it's not so much that we don't care because we care because we're here. But I want to help us to understand and to have a deeper walk with God. That we can walk into our inheritance. That we would not be guilt-ridden because... the message of grace is so much more powerful than that. To take away our shame and our guilt. That we can live in His righteousness. As we saw from in our visioning from Jeremiah 33:14-16. God is our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. And so I look forward to these parables, the series. And as we minister through them. Join in with us. Enjoy.